Good hymns. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Yes, thank you for the piano and organ. And it's just a privilege to be able to speak from God's Word and to sing His hymns, the old tried hymns. There's nothing like them. Nothing. This modern day stuff doesn't have the substance, not even close, to the old hymns that were written hundreds of years ago even. Which reminds us that in Jeremiah it says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And then it goes on and says this, "But they said, we will not walk therein." Kind of reminds us of the days we're living in where the Bible has been so watered down, the hymns have been so watered down, and they're just attracting the audiences to self and to pleasure and the flesh. And the Spirit of God doesn't seem to be working in the churches, bringing revival to those who need to be saved, because the day is coming when the end of salvation here on earth will be over for those who are left behind when Christ comes, and they will face the great tribulation, or worse yet, death in hell. It's interesting that one of the translations which I read, which I was appalled in reading, by a man named Eugene Peterson, connected with the Saddleback Church, which is part of the ministry of the guy that wrote Purpose Driven Church. And he wrote a translation called The Message, one of the most corrupted versions. I thought the Living Bible was bad, but the Message even got worse. And it's so corrupted that I had to read one of the verses in the corrupted version. In Colossians chapter 1, it says in The Message, verse 13 and 14, "God rescued us." This is from the Message translation, or whatever you want to call it, the corrupted version. "God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of His Son. He loves so much, the Son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating." Now listen to the comparison of the King James, the authorized version of the Word of God, almost 400 years now. And it's interesting that that version has maintained itself and tested the test of time. And most translations are actually taken from the 1611 version of King James, where it says, "Who hath delivered us," speaking of Jesus Christ, "from the power of darkness," not the dead-end alleys and dark dungeons, "the power of darkness." There is power in darkness, the place where people who are not saved live and reside and dwell, those who are going to hell. "And hath translated us, not set us up in the kingdom of His Son, He loved so much, translated sinners into what? Unto us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood." Most of the corrupted versions will not include that word, blood, the redemption of blood. They'll just use redemption and leave out blood. How far have we gotten in this world today where the versions will not include Jesus Christ being the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, who came and died for sinners. Doesn't even talk about sinners. Doesn't talk about the blood. How wonderful we are, you know, that we can come into a relationship with God and without the blood. Absurd. Redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Not got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. You know, He has made us victorious over sin. We don't no longer have to sin because we've been translated into His kingdom of His dear Son. The version I love the most, King James Version, authorized. People have said, well, there's all kinds of inaccuracies, even in the King James. And I've been reading the King James for 50 years, since I've been saved, and have not found discrepancies or errors in the King James Version. Complexities, things I wondered about, and maybe years later have found out, you know, what the meaning of was of some of the verses in the King James. But never errors. That's Satan's ploy, to put doubt in our minds that God's word is corrupted no matter what man can do. Baloney. The corruption is with the men who take it upon themselves to make these paraphrased editions and have corrupted the word of God today. And it water it down. So we don't have any power left to bring out the gospel of Jesus Christ that shed His blood for sinners. The sooner we find out that we are really not much in the eyes of God apart from His Son, the sooner we will realize where our true estate was. But now we are children of God. Praise the Lord for that. Because apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no remission of sins. It's impossible. And yet the new modern day preaching doesn't include Jesus Christ. Doesn't include the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't include His authority and power as the Son of God. My wife is at a funeral service Friday. And she was appalled and disappointed that the gospel message wasn't even there. Poems, eulogizing how wonderful this person was. And yet, as a minister of God, not one mention of Jesus Christ and His death and dying on a cross for sinners, because that person that was dead is gone, and you will follow into that same path that we were all one day become ashes, but our spirit and soul will be translated into His kingdom, the kingdom of His dear Son. That power is gone today, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. You can thank God, as I do, that you are here in an assembly of God's people that believe the gospel of Jesus Christ about salvation through His blood, and that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, who came to save us and bring us into a relationship with God through Him and only Him and not by us. Had nothing to do with us. You know, Joy J. Boyd Nicholson once said about the King James Version that there's no other translation that has the euphony, which is the agreeableness, or the cadence that is equal to the King James Version. Since a child, I have come to know the King James Version through Sunday school class by learning and putting into my mind God's Word so that I wouldn't forget them, that I might not sin against Thee. The Word have I hid in my heart. That's where the Word of God should dwell and abide with each one of us. Are you going to take these corrupted versions and bring them into your heart that doesn't include that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, you're missing a lot. When you read God's Word, as I do, you know it's living. You know it's powerful, because as you read it, it convicts us. It encourages us. It strengthens us. And that's by the Spirit of God. Nothing to do with our just reading it. When you open that Bible, you're opening your Bible before you now. It's that Holy Spirit, as you read the words from that, as you glance on these pages right now, the Spirit of God is ministering to your heart through His Word. It's God's Word. And it brings us under conviction of sin. It helps us and allows us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's great power, because it's a great God. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide us through this life and guide us through His Word every day. Are we growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word? Does not the glories of Christ so affect us each day that we just yearn to be with Him? If not, I encourage you, get into the Word more. That'll draw our hearts away from the world, back into the realm in which we were translated. We're part of the kingdom now. It's not pie in the sky waiting for that. Ephesians tells us that we're seated in the heavenlies right now. It should be part of our life and our ministry. One of the things that I wanted to bring out this morning was the magnificence of Jesus Christ from His Word. And sometimes these paraphrases and translations don't quite measure up, like the King James. The magnificence of Jesus Christ. The dictionary defines magnificence this way: having splendor. Having the quality or state of being magnificent, having splendor, grandeur, impressiveness, sublimity. Can it be that the unsaved are not impressed by the magnificence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it that they cannot, due to the ineffectiveness of those who are saved? Those who are using different translations and paraphrases to try to lead them to Christ, and they're talking about the love of God and leave out the judgment of sin. Yeah, you have a choice in this life to be saved. But if you don't, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Hell, fire, and brimstone is outdated today. We don't want to hear that stuff. It offends people. It hurts people's self-esteem. Paul did a lot of hurting of self-esteem in his day, believe me, when he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He made no bounds about where people were going to spend eternity if they rejected Jesus Christ. He wasn't concerned about their self-esteem and hurt feelings. And why is it that we're not concerned about people's feelings? Because if we pacify them and pat them on the back and say, "You're okay and I'm okay, and we're all going to heaven someday," we have driven them to the depths of hell without the knowledge that without forgiveness of sins, without repentance to God, and without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that's where they'll be. And I'm sorry if I've offended you, that I've hurt your self-esteem, but I would rather be held accountable before God that I have told you the truth from God's Word, and that you walked away saying, "Boy, I don't like getting beat up like that emotionally. That really hurt me." You know, what kind of love is that that God has? That's real love. That's what God wants to keep you from doing, is going to hell. But if you don't know about it and how to get there, then you have done an injustice not only to God, but to that person that you've witnessed to. We've got to be clear about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You notice the song, "My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross." It's about the cross of Jesus Christ, the place where He went, the Son of God, to seek, to save sinners, to bring them to God. You know, in the Roman Catholic Church, they read the what they call the Magnificat. Ralph would know about that. It's the hymn, as the dictionary points out, of the Virgin Mary. I would like you to turn to there, the hymn of the Virgin Mary in Luke chapter 1. And don't forget now, we're opening God's Word, and you're going to be reading, and the Holy Spirit is going to be working in your mind, in your heart, and your soul as we read these words together, and you're going to find a different thing from what the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, brings out about the Magnificat in the Mary's hymn. Read with me, if you will, in verse 46. "And Mary said," after she was confronted by the angel about what she was going to bring into this world, "My soul doth" what? "Magnify the Lord." Why did the Lord allow her soul to be magnified? Because she knew that she was going to bring into this world God manifest in the flesh. She marveled at the idea. She was so ecstatic about it that her soul doth magnify the Lord. Quite different in the Catholic Church. They magnify Mary. If she only knew, she'd be ashamed at the worship that people bring to her. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." You know, Mary needed a Savior, and she knew, and she rejoiced in the fact that God was her Savior. Not a co-redeemer, as the Catholic Church brings out. How ridiculous, thinking that Mary had anything to do with redemption of mankind, sinful man. She was just as much a sinner as anybody else. And yet she was redeemed in the same way that you and I have been, by the one that she rejoiced in, God, my Savior. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Low estate? Doesn't sound like self-esteem to me, does it? Low estate. She thought of herself as just a handmaiden before God. Not somebody special. Not somebody to be prayed to be exalted into heaven itself, sitting at the right hand of her Son, Lord Jesus Christ, as the Roman Catholic Church proclaims. How dare they? "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." She didn't call herself blessed. She said that the generations that would follow would call her blessed. And every woman knows that when they bring a child into the world, that they're blessed. But she recognized the fact that this one was not about her, was about the one that she would bring into the world and say, wow. And Mary was the one that brought him. And she was happy about that fact, that she was the one, the handmaiden of the Lord, that could bring and deliver into this world the Savior, Jesus Christ. "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." You know, they revere Mary as something holy today in the Roman Catholic Church. You know, but the Bible is very clear. In Psalm 111, 6, it talks about holy and reverend is his name, and his name alone. And she recognized that fact. "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, exalted them in low degree. Not low esteem, low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She even knew that the seed that she was going to bring forth, the Christ child, was from Abraham. It doesn't talk about seeds. It talks about singular seed. And that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the Holy Spirit that came and put that seed within Mary so that Jesus Christ could be born of a virgin. She was a handmaiden, an instrument of God, a vessel of God to be used for his glory, to bring his dear son into this world, the Savior of the world. It's a different account, isn't it, when you read the scriptures about the Magnificent. The Magnificent is, like I say, the word magnificence. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about Mary being magnificent. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Did not the Holy Spirit, as you read these words, confirm the fact that it's all about him and not about her? Seed forever. Just how magnificent is the Savior? In John 8:58, it says that before Abraham was, I am. Two things we find out about this verse: that Jesus existed before Abraham. I'm sure at the time when he announced this, people wondered, what are you talking about? Is this some kind of reincarnation? Did you live as someone else before Abraham and you're coming back? Not reincarnation. This is about Jesus Christ, who said, I existed, I was before Abraham. And what was the term that he used? Before Abraham was, I am. You know, Jesus Christ used a term that only the true God of the Bible used to identify himself to the people of Israel. In Exodus 3:14, God said to Israel, he says, I am that I am. Because the people wanted to know, what was the name of this God that Moses went up to the mount to meet? And God told Moses, you tell those people, I am that I am, the ever-existing one. I will always be there. I always existed from time past to eternity future. All of life and eternity is the I am that Jesus said that he was. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. That's what Jesus is or was. And he's the Jesus of the New Testament. Same person, but he came as a man, and also he came as God, manifest in the flesh. As Jehovah, our Lord Jesus Christ, creates the whole universe. You know, that's the magnificence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine him humbling himself and becoming a man. He visited the creation, this little tiny planet within this vast universe, and it's all his. He created it. Men look through telescopes and can't even get to the end of the universe and wonder and speculate, is there an end? And yet this one who created not only the universe, but the galaxies with all its stars, the planets, the moons, and the solar systems. Magnificent, the way it was all created, in perfect unity and harmony, never going out of order, always in control. And this one who came as a baby was still controlling the universe as God. I don't understand that. I don't know how God, in the form of flesh, as a little babe, still was controlling everything so nothing would go out of sync. And yes, that's the kind of God we have. Is he not magnificent to all of us here today in his creation? Some of the things that he did as Jehovah in the Old Testament. What's the first thing he does? Is he takes dust and he forms it into a person that's after his likeness. That alone should humble us, should realize how magnificent a God we have. That he could take mere dust and form it and shape it and then breathe into it the spirit of life. Man can't do that. We talk about some men as being magnificent in their achievements in this life, making lots of money or doing great things in sports. They're nothing. That's nothing. We worship a God that's above all men. No matter how great they are, there's no comparison to our God. You know, he would take a bush and set it on fire, yet it's never consumed. How does he do that? I don't know. I know he does it, though. The Word of God tells me he does it, and I believe it. Would provide bread from heaven itself. Imagine that. Didn't have to grow. It just appeared every morning, and all you had to go out and do was pick it. When I was talking about to my son this morning before he went down to Manchester to preach down there, I asked him where he was going to preach from, and he said, Joshua. I said, yeah, well, I'm there too. And he said, oh, yeah, what part? I said, Joshua 10:13. Really, what does it say there? I said, well, that Joshua was going to have a battle, and he prayed to the Lord, Lord, stop the sun so I can win this battle. What did the Lord do? Stop the sun. Only God can stop the sun for 24 hours, you know, and it's proven by man that there's a missing day 4,000 years ago. Interesting, huh? Where did they go? God stopped the sun. It says it right here in the scriptures, Joshua 10:13. Can God do that? Absolutely. He can stop the light from shining when his dear son was paying the price for your sin. Because God did not want you or any of us, even in those days, to see the judgment that the Father was pouring out on his beloved Son. I'm not going to allow man to see this. It's bad enough what they did to him on the cross of Calvary, what man could do. But now this is way beyond what man could do. It's what God the Father did to his Son when he drew that sword of judgment and had to deal with his Son for your sin and my sin. I don't care how small a sin that you've done in this lifetime or how great a sin, it had to be punished there at the cross. And God the Father was not going to allow man to see that. This is the magnificence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he, the creator of heaven and earth, would stoop to a place called Calvary, which was meant for criminals. And yet he was there. Because he loved us, he laid down his life for the sheep. No man taketh his life. You couldn't take the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid it down willingly. He gave up his spirit because if he didn't, he'd keep living. But he died voluntarily to give life, eternal life, to sinners. We could go on the rest of the day talking about the miracles and the greatness of Jehovah in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? His miraculous advent into this world. Unexplainable how God could come to earth as a human being, and yet he chose Mary as the instrument whereby the Holy Spirit put the seed, and she bore a child, a holy child, as it talks about, not just a child, but the holy child, who is known as the Savior. That's what the name Jesus means. It means Savior. You know, that could never, ever be duplicated. You know, they talk about cloning. Cloning doesn't come close to what that event brought about. It's just duplicating, you know, you or I if we were to go through that process. What a horrible thing that would be. Just bring more sinners into the world. Oh, by science. It's bad enough we have to come through the normal course of events. Still born sinners. Jesus Christ could turn water into wine. The very first miracle he did. And I've said this before because the comment was at that wedding feast, something to the effect that you've saved this good wine for last because that's not the normal way you do things. You save the not so good wine for the last, you know, when people are a little high and they don't know the difference anyway. But the governor of the feast said, you save the good stuff. And the thing is that he took water. Now, I'm not a chemist by any means, but I would find it almost nearly impossible to take water and convert it into wine. And people say, well, you know, this earth's been around for 50 billion years. You know, if Jesus can take water and make it into aged wine, why can he not make this earth appear to be old? Is it nothing for our God? He could heal just with his words. Whether they were blind or sick or palsied, even those who were possessed, just one word from this magnificent Christ, and those demons would be gone. That's why the Word of God is so important today, because we are attacked by those forces, the unseen world, those principalities and powers, and we don't know how important it is to have the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds that help us and protect us from the forces of this world. He shields us. Oh, someday it's going to be revealed just how close we came to being under attack by Satan himself. I believe when we're in that park preaching the gospel, that the Lord himself puts a hedge around his people to protect us, because there's nothing more that Satan wants. It's us to give up and say, we're not going to do the gospel anymore. He would jump for joy. We're not going to bring the message of salvation to the sinner anymore. Hallelujah. Well, I don't think he'd be saying hallelujah. But you get the meaning. That we are surrounded by God's grace and His love and His mercy when we don't even know it. Thank Him for that, that we don't know the things that we're protected from each and every day. He could raise the dead, He could calm a storm, He could walk on water, and so forth. This magnificent Lord Jesus Christ of God, Himself completely God and completely man. You know, just in the name, Lord Jesus Christ, we see this magnificent Lord. The Lord means Jehovah, I am. That's what He said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He was Jehovah, Lord. Jesus means Savior. Christ means anointed. Pointing out the fact of His kingly authority and position as a servant of the Lord. And let it be known that He is God. He is God the Father's only mediator. There's no other mediator between God and man. It's only Jesus Christ. Turn to, in closing, Hebrews chapter 1. Starting with verse 4, being so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name, better than the angels, better name, it's excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He, anytime thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? These verses speak very clearly and very loudly as to the magnificent one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who he is, and what he stands for, and his position in heaven today. Mary's not there with him on his side, you know, offering up the prayers of all the saints from below and saying to her son, now listen to these prayers, because he sits alone at the right hand of the Father for you and for me. That's the magnificence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we again thank you for this morning and for the time that we have spent in thy presence. We thank you, Father, for the time of remembrance of this one, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death on Calvary's cross, and that we might proclaim his name in our daily lives to souls that are outside of Christ that need salvation. We pray that we might use the sword of the Spirit, that we might recognize, Father, that it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse people from their sins if they repent. And so we thank you, Father, that this one, your Son, who you are very pleased with in all that he did on Calvary's cross, and we find that we have been accepted in the Beloved because of that work. We thank you for the salvation that we enjoy because of your Son. And so we pray for the remainder of this day, Father, that you would take us to our homes in safety, and that we may glory in the cross of Jesus Christ and come back again to learn more of him. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.